Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back here. I'm very grateful to Nick, not only for leading, but that the drawing while the passage was going on, because actually gave me loads. I was amazed that you could draw and talk at the same time. There was lots of thoughts there, so I'm sort of going to build a little bit on some of those. But it also was giving me new thoughts, but I'll try and stick to what I've planned, really. The other thing I thought to say is I got 8% in an art exam. So I can't even draw without talking, really. But anyway, there we go. I'll just say a little prayer. Lord, you know what we will need in this coming week much more than we do at the moment. So Lord, I pray that you'll take what I've prepared and turn it into living bread that will nourish us and give us strength and courage for the days ahead, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my computer was just playing up, but hopefully... Oh, it's alive. Good, great, okay. So, I summed up the passage actually into four rather than three bits, but that's because I've broken up the first two parts that we heard Harrison read. But... basically, I want particularly to think about, certainly starting off by thinking about Peter having this great revelation and then immediately misreading it, misunderstanding it, misconstruing it, really. What we find here is that, as we heard, Peter gets, you know, this amazing, incredible moment, which everyone would have heard, all the other followers as well, and perhaps would have inspired their faith. And then immediately... misunderstands what that means for the world. And it's interesting at the end, I've highlighted there about the little bit at the end where Jesus says some won't die until they've seen the kingdom come with power. I think again, what I wanted to remind us of this morning is that God's notion of power is not ours. And you could say that's about the day of Pentecost, you could say that's about the resurrection morning, but I think as much as anything that's about the crucifixion. Jesus is saying you're going to see the kingdom come with power. And often God's power works through weakness. Ultimately, it's through that, what was a terrible thing, wasn't it? But that was the power, or it began that whole process of changing the universe. So God's perception of power is not necessarily ours. And that occurs time and again in the Bible, doesn't it? Paul reminds us that sometimes God's power works best through our weakness. And it certainly worked through Jesus' weakness on that day. So there's some thoughts also there about how following is not easy. So we're going to think a little bit about that as well. There's the actual passage, which I don't need to spend any time on, really, because I think with the drawing, one thing was we had lots of time to chew on what we were hearing and seeing, wasn't there, really? So we'll come back to some of these thoughts. What you will notice, if you look over to the right-hand side of the screen, I've just highlighted Matthew 16, 13 to 20, because I do want to come to that. That's an equivalent passage where the same question is posed, the same account, but something slightly different happens. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But first, you might think of this as quite a severe passage. So what I wanted to remind us of is that Jesus is full of life and laughter and humour. And we don't know the expression on his face at times when he says things. And they're often in church, quite understandably, they're read very seriously because people want to really bring home the point. But Jesus was a rabbi who would have taught with a lot of life and perhaps illustrated his things as well. So here's a little bit from Matthew's Gospel, which is a film that was made a few years ago. This is on YouTube, you can find these. But it's just a great example that Jesus is full of life as he teaches. Have a look at this.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Now, that may not be as you've ever imagined Jesus teaching, but I'm pretty convinced he often did teach like that, because it's a funny story. Again, we're used to it being a biblical story, so we might think of it as very serious, but it is the equivalent of a cartoon. Nick would find it very easy to illustrate it. It's a ridiculous idea that anyone's walking around with a bit of wood sticking out of their eye, but Jesus is saying that's exactly what we're like as humans, isn't it? I see that in myself all the time. I criticize or quietly look at someone and think, really? And then I think, oh, hang on a minute, what am I like? You know, and it's exactly that, how quick we can be to spot somebody else's fault and forget that we've got the log in our own eye. And that was Bruce Marciano, the actor, and he decided to play Jesus like that after being given a book called Jesus, Man of Joy, which was all about how Jesus was full of life and laughter and colour. And he said serious things, very serious things, but I think we don't know exactly what his facial expression was. I sometimes say we need a Bible with emojis in it. I don't know if you know what an emoji is. You get, it's your little faces people put on their phone messages. Because sometimes people can misread your phone messages and think you're being nasty. So you put a smiley face on as if to say, actually, I'm saying this in a good-natured way. Anyway, so now let's go to Matthew and the alternate little passage. I only want to read you one tiny bit. I hope I've had marked it. Oh, here we go. So it's the same story. The disciples arrive at Caesarea Philippi, which was actually a very ungodly place, by the way. It was a place where there had been goat worship. So keep that in mind. This is a place some of the disciples might have looked around and thought, if my mum and dad knew that Jesus had brought me here, they would not be happy. Because this was a place of pagan work, had been full of pagan worship. And Jesus takes them there, and they get the great revelation about him in a completely unexpected place. But I want to read to you Matthew 16 and very simply verse 13. Have a listen to this question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That is not the same question as Jesus saying, who do people say that I am? And I'll tell you for why. When we hear Son of Man, we automatically, probably most of us who are Christians, we know, oh, that Jesus is talking about himself. When the disciples hear the question, who do people say the Son of Man is, they think of that quote from Daniel. In Daniel, it says, there's one like a Son of Man who comes down and judges with authority and is given authority over all the nations, a righteous king. So the question to them is almost like small talk. So, Son of Man, Jesus says, what are people saying at the moment? What are their theories about who the Son of Man is? Because they desperately wanted this figure. People wanted, like me, we might want a just government or a just prime minister or whatever, or a just verdict over Brexit, you know. They were desperate for that. They were desperate for the man of justice to come. So Jesus says, so this guy from Daniel, who do people, what are the theories at the moment? Which explains why the response at first is, oh, some people thought it was Elijah, some people think it's John the Baptist. These are the theories that this mysterious man of justice is these various figures. And I think it also explains what happens with Peter. Because then in Matthew, Jesus says, so what about me? Who do you think I am then? And I think you can see the cogs whirring in Peter's brain, because Jesus has slowly led him down that route. He said, who are people saying the Son of Man is? And then he says, so who do you think I am then? And Peter has to join the dots, tick, 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 meet in the middle and go, it's you. You're the Son of Man. You're the Messiah. So Jesus opens his eyes through that conversation. He asks one question. And then he asks another. Which, of course, the great rabbinical way, rabbi way of teaching is you ask questions. You don't give people answers. You draw it out of them. You help them to see the truth. And that's what Jesus does. And I think that's, for me, that really helps explain what goes on in that conversation. That Jesus introduces one thing and it leads back to who he really is. So I leave that thought with you. Now, the thing about what happens here, of course, this is a great typical story of Peter, isn't it? Peter getting it right, Peter getting it wrong. And here's Peter, he's gone, I've seen that you're the Messiah. You're the man of justice. You're going to save us. So the last thing he wants to hear is Jesus saying, so I'm going to be crucified. Peter's like, no, that's not the solution. That's not going to help anything. Loads of people have been crucified. That hadn't changed anything. It's all wrong, that. That's never going to save the world. It's never going to restore Israel, which is what he wants. Peter wants Israel to have power. Never going to work. Don't do that. And it's interesting, isn't it? As Nick highlighted, really, that Peter takes Jesus aside to tell him off and ends up getting told off himself by Jesus because Peter's completely misread what power means, actually. It's back to power again. What power means. And humility is not popular, is it, in our culture, really? Blame is popular, not humility. Nobody sort of does a lot about how we should be humble. But in fact, that's Jesus's way. Humility changes the world in the way Jesus uses it. And I was thinking about how Jesus says about, you know, taking up their cross. And how shocking that was. Because although he'd started to talk, say that he would take up his cross, they didn't know how it was all going to play out. They'd not seen him be crucified. And suddenly Jesus is talking as if they're all going to be crucified. That must have been deeply, you know, they must have gone home that night and thought, oh my goodness, what have we started on? What have we begun? Jesus is saying we're all going to be crucified. Well, what on earth is that? You know, what's that about? That's totally, you know, frightening for them, I think, really. Not long after this, of course, it'll be, I mustn't go there because I haven't got the passage, but it's a transfiguration next. So they've had one revelation about Jesus, Peter's discovery and announcement. They're now going, three of them are going to actually see a little bit of what that means when they go up the mountain. So that's all the next thing that's coming as well, this another revelation about who Jesus is. So I just wanted to think a little bit about encouraging each other, really. Because this way is not easy, as Jesus says. You know, this is a tough way, isn't it? It's funny, people often think of Christianity as being the soft option, the nice option, the easy option. If they need to read this passage, don't they, where Jesus says, actually, this is the difficult, tough option to choose in life, really. So I thought I'd show you this little bit from a film called Machine Gun Preacher, which is based on the true story of a guy called Sam Childers, who works in the Sudan. And he rescues children and families from the Lord's Resistance Army. And in this film version of his story, he's built a compound where he takes them to safety, and there's a church in it, and he's got soldiers that help him. And one day they've all been attacked by the Lord's Resistance Army, and the place has been burnt down, and he wants to give up. He wants to go home. But his wife knows that he has been called to this work. And so when he phones her up to say, I'm coming home, this is what she says.
Hello?
Hey, it's me.
You okay?
It's all gone. All of it.
They burned it down. Nothing else.
Where are you?
Yeah.
So Sam builds it again. He expects his wife, I think, to say, oh, well, never mind, Sam, come home and I'll cook your favourite meal and everything will be all right, which, you know, would be encouraging. But in fact, she knows. She knows she's got to say to him, Sam, you can't give this up. God's called you to this work. You've got to start again. You've got to keep going. And often, Jesus speaks to us through others, doesn't he? He encourages us through other people, what they say and what they do. And he has chosen us to encourage others because this is a difficult thing. Picking up your cross, isn't it? Whatever your cross is at the moment, it's not easy. So I just wanted to tell you two stories that I heard just this week. I was speaking about God's grace at work in our lives and how radical Jesus was, very radical in the way he reached out to others. And I came across these two, lots of stories actually that people shared about how God's grace had come to them in often surprising ways. Cheese and beer. One lady talked about how she didn't have a lot of money and it came to the end of 1 week and she just thought, I'd just really love some cheese on toast. She went to the fridge, she didn't have any cheese, she couldn't go out and buy any cheese. And she thought, oh, well, never mind, would have been great, but I can't, you know. The doorbell went, she went to the door and there was a friend of hers with some cheese in her hand saying, God told me to bring this round, I don't know why. How about that? How about that? For a God who knows about the details of our lives. And I like the other part of the story. How courageous of that woman. If I thought God was saying, take some cheese around so-and-so, I think I'm making that up. Don't think that's God. But it was this brilliant story of encouragement. A tiny little detail in her life. A tiny detail. And of course, we know of other situations where we can think, well, why isn't God doing anything about that? But it's God who does these things, isn't it? But quite clearly, this moment. I hope you're encouraged. You don't look very encouraged by that, but I thought it was a great story. I'm going to tell you another one. I'm going to tell you about beer. Maybe that's, I don't know, if that shook you even more, perhaps. But this was a great one. There's Tim, his name, the chap who told me. He was in the pub with his friends before he was a Christian, with his two of them at a table. And a stranger came up to the table and said, I want to buy you a pint of beer each. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to preach at you. I'm not going to drink it with you. I'm not going to sit down with you. Just want to buy you a pint of beer each. Is that all right? And they went, oh, well, okay. Yeah, all right then. He went away, and a second man came to the table with two pints of beer. And the man said, I'm with that other guy. Apparently, these are from God. And he put the two pints of beer on the table and he left them there. For Tim, that was the beginning of his conversion story. Because he was so amazed at what had happened. He thought, wow, these are from God. Wow. And it began, both of them are now Christians, both of those men. But for Tim, particularly, it was the first thing. It was the beginning of him, his heart and his life beginning to change because someone did that, took an interest in him in the name of God and brought those to him. And what it's now gone on to inspire him to do is to think, how are the unexpected ways that I could reach out to other people? What can I do for other people? Because he knew how much of a message, little message that was for him, for changing things. So he's now set up a website, actually, called Sowing Seeds. He's working on that, about encouraging people to reach out to other people in unexpected, what he calls left-field kind of ways, really, things that we can do. So this is my little... I was already doing this, but when I heard Tim's story, I thought, I'll mention this to you this morning. I was inspired recently by reading a story about the mayor of Bogota, who changed his city in the early 2000s. By telling people to encourage each other and giving out free cards that when they saw other people doing good things, because people didn't care about the city, they'd stopped caring about each other. So he wanted to bring back kindness. And so he gave everyone a thumbs up card, thousands of them. And he said, next time you see somebody doing something good, give them a thumbs up. And it began. He did lots of things, but it began to change the whole city of Bogota. So I got my own little card stamp. They're like that. Well done. Really like what you did there. I've been giving them out freely to people ever since. There's some by the door there. If you would like to take one or two or three to take away, to give to somebody who maybe for a while you thought, I really think it's brilliant the way they are, the what they do, or that they did that, or whatever. And you want to say to them, do you know what? I just want to say to you, well done. Well done, I really appreciate you. Because encouragement is really powerful. It can change a city, and it can change a person. It can lead somebody to Jesus. You never know. So that's all they say, as you can see on there. If you'd like to take one or two or three, that's fine. You might just want to take one and stick it on your wall to remind yourself how powerful encouragement is to reach out to others. So I wanted just to leave that with you. And I want to finish with one final little clip, because this is a great little moment of encouragement. There's a series on BBC last year called Broken, which is about a priest who was trying to reach out to his community in a very poor area. And it was the stories around that. Sean Bean plays the priest. But he comes to a point where, like Sam Childers, he wants to give up. The cross is too heavy. This work is too hard. He's going to do this service, which is a funeral for his mum, and they're having communion. And then he's going to give up. He's not going to do this job anymore. He's not very good at it. And this is what happens.
Body of Christ.
Amen.
The body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ.
Amen.
The body of Christ. Body of Christ.
Amen. You wonderful priest.
The body of Christ.
Amen. You wonderful priest.
The body of Christ. Amen. You
wonderful
priest. I'm going to stop it there. There's a few more. You know, where I was speaking last week, they also had a clergy conference on, lots of vicars and priests. And on the last night, Phil, who runs the conference centre, he put on a special meal for them. And I was sitting next to him because I know him very well. And he said, you know, what a lot of these priests struggle with is they don't get much encouragement in what they do. And that was why he wanted to put on a special meal for them. And I think that's why I love that moment, you know. They don't want him to give up being a priest. They actually, although they've had their difficulties with him, they recognize what he's doing for God. And again, it's the power of encouragement, isn't it? We live in a blame nation, but as Christians, we're not called to be blame people, are we? We're called to pick up our cross and live differently. So I'm just going to say a little prayer, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Lord, you talked about the power that some of those disciples would see. That power that began with your sacrifice, your humility, your servanthood on that cross. Lord, those aren't necessarily easy words for us to hear about picking up our cross. But I just pray for everyone here that in this coming week, there'll be a moment when in some way, something we do will reach out to someone else because we love you, whether we know it or not, that there'll be a moment that what we do will speak of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing number 435, our final song, which is a great song focusing on who Jesus is and that he's come for us.